Good to see you all.
You too.
Thank you.
I hope this down so I can read and see at the same time. It's a privilege, again, to be in worship today. It's a privilege to come as a group of people. We're not a large group, but we are a group of people who truly want to seek the Lord. And that's what we do. When we come together, we sing praises. Yes. Because God delights in the praises of his people. And we need to be about that. We need to be singing praises to God. We take time to open the scriptures. We take time because we believe that the scriptures are, in fact, is the authority for our lives. It is from the scriptures where we get what we know about Jesus and what we know about what God wants for us. We believe the scriptures have been inspired by God's Holy Spirit, and we proclaim what's here by God's Spirit. Without God's Spirit opening and making it come alive, it's just so many words. Because even as the Old Testament prophets were saying, that we're looking for a day when the law of God will be written on our hearts.
Yes.
And not just on stone or on paper. Because you can know every bit of scripture. You can quote scripture all you want. But that doesn't save you, and that doesn't mean you know the God, the living Christ.
Stalin memorized the whole New Testament.
So it's not what, you know, when we get around and we try to impress people with what we know about the Bible, that don't make it. And it's amazing when I start this passage in James from chapter 3, it's really beginning right there. It's dealing with people who are teachers, or want to be teachers, wannabes. And he's immediately saying, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. And it's right at this core that the whole letter of James kind of hinges, because there's a lot of stuff going on in the church where James is sending his message. And we don't know for sure what or where, but we believe that he's writing to Jerusalem or Jewish Christians, people who come out of the Jewish background. So that, and James was very much connected. In fact, he was considered the head of the church in Jerusalem, the James that wrote the book of James. So anyway, what we're dealing with there is a whole issue of a man who cares for the church, because he's been put in a position by God. And there was a time when James, this supposedly, from what we know, was the brother of Jesus. He was one of those brothers that were born to Mary. And again, some people don't believe that Jesus had brothers, but that he may have had cousins that stood up, and that James might have been one of them. But from what we know, James was a brother of Jesus Christ. And James then became the head of the church in Jerusalem. And James was one of those brothers that resisted Jesus as the Messiah. From the very beginning, I mean, he saw this boy growing up in the family, but, you know, he didn't look at him as the Messiah. I mean, until later. He wanted Jesus to do some tricks to make him look like the Messiah. But Jesus said, no, my time is not right to do that. So this is the same James that eventually became a leader in the church. So he knows a little bit what this leadership business is. It's something you just don't. He didn't have any claim except that Jesus Christ died for him and gave him whatever he had to do. He gave him the authority to do this. All authority comes from God through his son, Jesus Christ. So anyway, James is about that. And there's lots of different stuff in James that centers around. Well, it's somehow, there's a lot of references to the tongue in all this. And chapter 3 kind of culminates it, where it's a whole portion there where he just becomes, I mean, he pictures the tongue in a way that, man, I just want to almost pull my tongue out of my mouth. I mean, I'd rather be out without a tongue the way that seems. I mean, he just doesn't say, it's not good. It's not a good thing. And the reason it's not good so often is because the tongue is so easily not uncontrollable. And what happens on the other side is that the tongue is something that we all tend to use to control others and to control God. So we, so, and then there's no one to come, you know, to control the tongue if somehow we're left to, the, to that kind of thing, where we just, whoever can loud, shout the loudest, whoever can make the greatest impression because of his articulate speaker, there's all kinds of things. Whoever is the most glamorous, whoever's got the best background, a sports hero, people listen. And his tongue speaks and people just think, this is it, this is it. And preachers do the same thing. And we do it in the church all the time. You know, I know more than you do. I mean, if we don't say it all the time, we have it in our tone of voice, or we act like we do. And we've got to really be careful. I mean, this is where what James is talking about here. He's writing where some heavy-duty stuff was happening. And you get glimpses of it in the book of James where they're at odds with each other. They're quarreling over stuff all the time. And I just pictured for a moment in verse, in chapter 4, he talks about quarrels and stuff that they've been having. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet. You cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. In other words, I believe that James was writing to this kind of stuff happening. And I always often read this and I wonder, why would he mention murder? I mean, are they that bad off there? But then I think, you know, Paul came to Jerusalem and there was controversy about the Jews and the Gentiles. And these were believers that raised controversy to the point where they tried to kill Paul. Because he was, and some of these, it sounds like, came out of a background of some believers that were against what he was teaching and wanted to maintain the Jewish circumcision and all the other stuff, that it got real heated. So it's very possible that James was dealing with some of the kind of that stuff within Jewish Christians at that early time, that there were some real fights going on over doctrine, over things that had to do with leadership. And again, I'm speculating a little because I wondered why. I've read that so many times that immediately, you know, I can understand him talking about, you know, people getting upset. But it sounds like there was some violence going on too that he was talking with. And I know that generally we can say that there's a murderous thing within all of us that we could interpret it quite that way. But I believe there must be some background to what James is writing to when he writes this letter. Anyway, let's go to James chapter 3. And first I want to say something that I want to give you a picture to hang some of this on. If you read John 1:14, and many of you know this verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now to me, Jesus Christ is the only one who put together word and deed in a way that was completely together, perfectly together. And we don't do that. And James is speaking up to that. He's speaking about having our words and our deeds together. If we've been saved by grace, then we need to live that life, and it's got to show. We've got to live lives of obedience. We've got to live lives that are truly dedicated to living out the good news of Jesus Christ. And so his emphasis here is often on doing, because he's saying there's so much talk, in a sense, there's so much showing off and acting like you know something, but you're not doing anything about what you believe. If this truly is who you are, then you can't have all these hypocritical kinds of pictures. He's saying your mouth is being used in two ways. You're cursing your brothers and sisters. At the same time, you're praising God and saying, oh God, you're good, how great you are. And he's saying, this should not be. The two don't work together. This should not be. And that's not just James who says stuff like that. Paul says stuff like that in Romans. If you've been freed from the power of the Satan and you've been given the new life, why would you go back and serve the devil? And continue to get caught in all the things that Satan puts you into. He's saying you need to live out the calling, the election. The power of God to change you, the grace that He's given you, doesn't just stop there after you've been saved. It has to be lived out. And that's what James is trying to emphasize. He's trying to balance. And this isn't something that Jesus didn't say in other places too. In Matthew chapter 12, 34 through 37. You brood of vipers, Jesus is saying here, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for the very every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And James is kind of picking up on that. I mean, he's saying that, you know, you've got to be careful what you're saying. Those words have to be dealt with. You can't just let them come. You can use them clearly where people say, well, that's an evil, profane person. But there's a lot of people who are speaking at each other in ways that are just as evil. And they may not use profanity, but they're speaking evil to each other all the time. They're putting each other down. They're competing for power. They're using all their words to control people. This is not what... You can't get along. You're not going to make it. The church is not going to make it with that kind of an attitude. The church has been redeemed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the power of God's Spirit, we can live this life that God is intending us to live, by the power of the Spirit living within us. Jesus also says the same things somewhere in 15, chapter 15 of Matthew 34, 15, verse 10. And he called people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. And 16, and he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile. Now let's go back to James. I'm going to read James 3, just the first part here first. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And then he says, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Well, we're just not perfect. If we put bits into the mouths of horses, now this is where he goes, he's coming building up on this one now in regard to the tongue. If we put bits in the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting the fire on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So here's the picture that James has of the tongue. It's not a good picture. It's not a good picture. And if we somehow believe, you know, if we got our tongue under control, if we believe that somehow, well, he's saying we don't. He says we have, and by that time we'd have to be perfect. Jesus was perfect. The word and flesh came together, and when he spoke with complete integrity because it was tied together completely. We don't have that. And therefore, unless the tongue gets put under control, and James is stressing the tongue because it's the area which is so easily out of control. And he's saying it needs to be dealt with. And especially when he's dealing with brokenness in the church and stuff that's happening where people are dividing because of what's being said, how they're saying things to each other, what they're saying to each other, why their motivations for what they're doing. He's coming against that. Some of the things in James, that are in here that he talks about. One is that there was a deal between the rich and the poor. And there's two or three references to it in the book of James. One was that there was favoritism. You know, it's like they had a church fellowship and there was people who'd come, and the ones that had prominence or the ones who stood out as people who were likable or popular, they kind of invited those folks in, gave them a good seat, and were very happy about, you know, their being there. But then there were those who didn't seem to look like they wanted them there. I mean, there were people that they just didn't think should have the, you know, they were lower class, poor, yeah, is what James was saying. What?
Sit in the back and
right. He says, just, you know, you just sit over there someplace, or you can sit by my feet here or something. I mean, it was an attitude that said somehow it was class differences in a sense. And James comes against it. He's saying, again, you can't do that. You know, this is, you're putting down people. And in Jesus Christ, James makes a statement of something that the poor have to see themselves as raised up by God, and the rich have to see themselves as having been brought low. And that is a good thing for each, both of them. And we meet at the cross of Jesus Christ together. And there is no partiality. That's one of the things that James talks about in regard to the things that were being said and not that was dividing the church. And then there was other things that were mentioned. Boasting was mentioned a lot of times. He says there's no, you know, boasting about tomorrow. You know, he says we should say something to the effect, you know, if it's God's will, we'll see you tomorrow. If it's God's will, we'll be able to do that tomorrow. Rather than say, I can handle it, I'll be there. You know, as if we control things. And we don't. And we use our tongue to act like we've got things under control when we don't. If you go to in the back of your Bible a concordance, or if you've got a great big one at home, just look through the references to the tongue, and you'll find all kinds of references in the Old Testament, especially in Psalms and Proverbs. Now James is similar to the Proverbs in many ways. He speaks almost from that wisdom literature kind of emphasis that the Proverbs does. He throws a lot of stuff at us. That it's just the way the wisdom of God wants us to live, and so Proverbs has quite a few. But if you turn, you go back and look at the tongue, and just I'm going to just read a couple here that gives you a picture of what. Okay, in Psalms it says stuff like keep your tongue from evil and your lips, also. These are just references from the concordance. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Okay, now there's both good and bad also. There is the possibility of the tongue doing good. But what the usual, if the tongue, if we take seriously, what did God create the tongue for? Let's just discuss that. What do you think it was created for?
Praise Him.
For praising Him.
Yeah, okay.
But if we look at it strictly from an external way, well, the tongue is there. It's got to have something to do with my food. Like, I have food, you know. But somehow it's like a conveyor belt or something that keeps pushing the food back or something. I got to have that.
But you always say it's good for giving life.
What?
The power of the tongue.
It is. If it's completely given over to the Lord. Amen. Amen. And that's when we fail, because the tongue has to be under control. And God wants us to be controlled by the Spirit, and that the tongue is under control. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. There is something powerful. Every tongue, but here's some of the good ones. Every tongue shall confess God. In Job it says, the lashing of the tongue. Sin prompts your mouth, it says. He hides and hides under our tongues. Evil is sweet in the mouth. God has a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. A tongue is a deadly arrow. Anyway, there's both good and bad about the tongue, but generally speaking, we're dealing with something that's out of control.
Yes.
We're dealing with something that is used to control when we have no power to control unless God's in control of our tongue. We have the power to try to control, but we create chaos, we create enmity, and we create quarreling.
That we do.
Okay, James says, and again, Mitch read this last week too, but if you go through to the end of chapter 3, James is, I believe, trying to say how we get past this, how we deal with the tongue. He says, and he's talking here about wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his words in the meekness of wisdom. That's kind of a picture of what he's saying a teacher should be. Who is wise? He says, who is wise and understanding among you? If you want to look at someone, he has to have good conduct, and he has to let him, and it has to show it by the works that he does, and in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, there has to be humility. And if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, dealing with that partiality, sincerity, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
I love that.
Now, can you picture that? James says you need the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I believe that's also in 1 John, where John is talking about the Logos. The Word became flesh. The Word is Logos. It means Word. It also means wisdom. And anything that I remember reading, the Greek word there is logos, and it means wisdom. And I believe Jesus Christ is being said. He is the wisdom of God. If you want to look at wisdom, if you want to be controlled by wisdom, you need Jesus Christ to control your life. Otherwise, you're dealing with that same heart that Jesus talked about that is filthy. And out of that heart comes rotten stuff. And every time we open our mouth, it's not good unless Jesus comes into our heart and takes over. And that's what we need to do.
Oh, I was just thinking that so many times when I was growing up or just around in life, you often when you're, if you don't have nothing nice to say, say nothing.
Amen.
And so that kind of fits into what Christ is saying. You learn. He loves us.
I think my mother said that.
Yeah.
It's a truth that does have importance there. That if you keep your mouth shut, you know, and it's hard. Go ahead, Ken.
A tied tongue can't speak.
A what?
A tied tongue.
A tied tongue. Can't speak?
Can't
speak. All right. Luke.
I want you to yield to the Holy Spirit.
Yield to the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And again, I don't want to, you know, it's dangerous sometimes to bring up tongues in the Bible. But I still believe very strongly that tongues has a very real purpose. And at the core of it is this issue of control. That when the Holy Spirit takes over our tongue, and we're given a tongue which we can't understand, but God is speaking still, and He knows what we're saying, and at times He can open that up so other people can know what that tongue is, or that that's their tongue or something. God's empowered it. I believe that deals with that area of the control of the tongue. Unless the Holy Spirit takes control of our tongue, you know, we're in trouble. And it has to be done. I'm not saying everybody has to speak in tongues, but I know that there's a purpose for speaking in tongues. It's a gift of God. It's a good gift. And it needs to be used. And we all need control of the tongue. And I believe that Holy Spirit, when He takes over, does control the tongue if you want Him to. It's available. And how He does it, it could be in different ways. But one is the gift of tongues. Anyway, and at the end of James, I want to read this. You know, James also ends this in dealing with prayer, where it's really is the heart of it. You know, all these issues, all this quarreling, all this stuff that's going on, all this tongue stuff, he says this at the end. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise.
Yes.
Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. You know, in chapter 4, James deals with actually the whole issue of repentance. He deals with that you need to come to repentance. at the core of this. This tongue thing has got to be, you've got to repent, and somehow then it is the power of the Spirit which controls our life. And then he continues with, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it works, as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruits. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know. And whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, I believe at the end he's trying to conclude what he said. You need to be in prayer about all things. You need to be praying in everything. You need to be, if you've got something, if you're happy, pray. Don't shoot your mouth off and make others feel arrogant, show your arrogancy. But praise God. If you're in need, you know, ask for people to pray with you. Or pray for yourself, whatever. I mean, he's just saying, that's what we need to do with our tongue. Use it for prayer. Use it for praising God. Use it for giving Him glory. And that will deal, by God's grace, with the concerns we have in regard to our tongue. Let's pray. Father, you know what's going on in your people always. And you are here by your Holy Spirit, even now. Father, we know that every time we speak, that there's stuff that's happening. And words are powerful. We can say that sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But there aren't too many people here who can say that words never hurt us. Words hurt. But words can also bring life.
Yes.
Jesus, you are the living word, and you live within us. By your Spirit, we live and we proclaim faithfully, Jesus is Lord of all things. We bring to you our fears. We bring to you our lack of wisdom. You've told us, if we lack wisdom, ask. We bring to you our needs, Lord, because you are the one who gives to all according to your good pleasure, whoever we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.